Well, there's one of those scripture passages that I think just about everyone, not just Christians, but everyone in general seems to know and likes to quote. It's the one we're going to read today. I'm fascinated by how people know the scriptures who really want nothing to do with the scriptures, but when it comes to what we're going to read today, they're like, this is the one, man. If we're going to remember anyone, if we're going to quote any one of these scriptures, it's this one right here, the first verse of chapter 7, where Jesus said, judge not, right? Folks might not be able to locate it. They might not even know who said it, where it is, but they like it, right? But you and I know that it's an often misquoted portion of Scripture. It's a very misunderstood passage because people seldomly take the time to really know what Jesus was trying to say, to really understand it. You may have heard people say things like this, man, he cheated on his wife. Man, that's not cool. But you know what? Judge not. Who am I to judge? Man, I don't know why she chose that lifestyle. God, that's just awful. But you know what? We're all sinners. Judge not. You know, can't judge. Our very intolerant culture likes to throw this verse, judge not, in the face of Christians. Anytime we want to proclaim anything as being unrighteous, not because we've said it's unrighteous, but because God has declared it to be so. So quickly, you'll see it sometimes even when you have a Christian debating someone on the news, pick your social issue and immediately throw away. Well, didn't Jesus, the one you proclaim to follow, say, judge not? Right? So it's used many times this way. But we're going to look at this verse and seek to understand exactly what Jesus was referring to. I mean, what was he trying to say to his followers when he said, judge not, lest you be judged also? And if we are supposed to judge, who are we supposed to judge? How are we supposed to engage in this kind of judgment or judging, right? How's that supposed to happen? And what exactly are we supposed to judge? At this stage in the Sermon on the Mount, this is part 18 of our series. We've gone a lot longer than I thought we were going to in the Sermon on the Mount. I thought this was going to be about 10 and 12, and we'd be done. But, man, the more we dive into it, the more God begins to show us and speak to us and cause us to wrestle with. But we see a shift here at the beginning of chapter 7 from Jesus' engagement in telling his disciples, look, this is what your relationship to the Father is supposed to be like. This is how you're not like the hypocrites, right? This is the difference, the distinction in those who possess this new kind of righteousness that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and how it informs their life. This is how it works itself out in your relationship to God. And now there's this shift in talking about our relationship with other people. All right, so that you're going to sense that here as we transition into this passage. And last week, Jesus used really pretty things to illustrate his point about not worrying. Right? He used birds and lilies and flowers. And then this week, we get a few more manly illustrations for us. Logs and specks, dogs and hogs and pigs and pearls for the ladies there. So Matthew chapter 7, let's go ahead and read the word. Why don't we stand as we read this passage this morning? Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So everyone likes this verse. Everyone likes to quote this verse. But when is it that we like to invoke this verse? When is it that we like to use this verse, these powerful sayings of Jesus, these life-transforming truths of Jesus, when do we like to use it to leverage a passage like this towards our advantage? Yeah, when it has to do with us, for sure. And when we want to escape, right? We want this escape clause from moral accountability. When we're confronted by someone who wants to share something with us about our sin, or maybe how our sin or our faults or our weaknesses are hurting or impacting someone else. When they want to point out our unrighteous behavior, that's when we like to invoke a verse like this one, and we pull this scripture out. The challenge is that you and I know that it is the characteristic just of human beings in general to judge. We just do it. It's ingrained in us. It's embedded in us. One way or another, we do judge. But our judgment is short-sighted, isn't it? Because we use a very different scale when we're weighing ourselves and our sins and weaknesses, and we're weighing and measuring the sin and weaknesses of others, right? It's not the same scale. So today I want us to get at what are the principles Jesus is trying to teach us. You know, we know he's speaking to a first century Jewish audience here. What's he saying to his disciples in general? The general principle for us to walk out of this place today going, well, if I'm supposed to judge, who, how, and what does that look like for us? I'm going to talk about the boomerang effect of judgment here and what Jesus is saying. Because he says something, of course, judge not that you be not judged. And my first question there, because he's making just a general sweeping declaration here. He doesn't make any qualifications. He doesn't add any there with it. What does he mean by judge not? So my first question is he saying, I'm not supposed to judge anything at all? Not supposed to make any qualifications in terms of how to judge and evaluate and assess someone or a situation? Should I not make any critical assessments? Pass any evaluation on any person's action? Is this verse actually a good excuse for moral relativism? That is the prevailing, you know, philosophy of our day, where it says truth is personal, right? What I believe to be true is just, it's good enough for me. It doesn't have to be good enough for you. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Don't mess with my truth. I won't mess with your truth. That anything goes in and so much as it only affects me and it doesn't hurt someone else. Can I use a verse like this as an excuse for that kind of thought? Can I use this verse to extend tolerance for all behavior, even though the scripture seems to declare it or deem it to be unrighteous? Is that what Jesus is saying? And I know in this room we can say with a resounding no, that is not what Jesus is saying here. Because if judge not meant those things, and judge not could be used as this trump card that you could pull out every time to avoid moral accountability, and we can use it to justify any and all behavior that humanity engages in, well then right now we should just empty all of the prisons, right? Judge not. They engaged in something that was truth for them, or they can justify their moral behavior. Who am I to judge them? So we know Jesus is not saying don't judge anything, or that we cannot pronounce any moral judgments on things, or we can't say, look, there is behavior that is unjustifiable. So who are we to judge if that's the case? And if it's true that it is that trump card for those kind of things, then Jesus himself would be seemingly contradicting himself throughout the scriptures, because he pronounces judgments a lot. The apostles pronounce judgments all the time. There is ample amount of scripture, we're going to talk about them today, where it says Christians ought to judge things. So we know it can't be saying don't judge anything at all, or that we can't make any kind of those assessments. So let's define that word judgment, because it's got a number of different meanings as it's used in the original language here. It can mean the process of evaluation, of reaching a decision, of making a selection, right? Choosing between different things, right, wrong, good and evil, moral, immoral. It can be the legal understanding when we talk about passing a judicial judgment, you know, like in a court of law. It can mean to pass judgment in terms of expressing an opinion about something. It also can mean to pass an unfavorable judgment upon someone or something to criticize, find fault with, or condemn. So what's Jesus getting out here? So he tells us not to judge, or we're going to be judged. And then he says in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He's not telling us it's wrong to judge, but to show that there is a type of judgment that has this negative, if you will, boomerang effect on us. And that type of judgment is unrighteous, critical judgment. That is to say that we would possess a critical, condemning, judgmental attitude. And I believe that is the very thing that Jesus is going after in this portion of Scripture here. Our tendency towards judgmentalism. Now, we can judge two different ways. We can judge with a proper evaluation and assessment, like, right, we can accurately perceive something, understand it, discern it carefully, and then render judgment upon it. That I would call that righteous judgment. Or we can judge in a condemning, kind of looking down our nose at someone fashion. I would call unrighteous judgment. And the difference between the two of those has to do with everything that the Sermon on the Mount has been about, our heart. Right? The disposition of our heart and our attitude. Jesus is judging the attitude of judgmentalism, the attitude of criticism, and the attitude of condemnation that tends towards harsh judgment. The kind of harsh judgment people make about others is what I'm talking about. That active fault-finding that some people seem to be obsessed with. Making judgment calls about other people's motivations and as if we presume to know what's in their heart. The lack of grace that's expressed towards others who make mistakes and who sin. And Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms that the standard we use to measure the faults of others will be the standard used against us. And I want us to really meditate upon what he's saying here in that passage. The measure you use, the standard you use to weigh someone, to measure someone's faults, will be the same thing that will be used against us. There's two things we forget when we choose to set ourselves upon the bench and pronounce judgment against someone, unrighteous judgment, in a harsh, critical, judgmental, unforgiving, and condemning fashion. And the first is this, you'll see it in your note. First thing we forget when we pass judgment in that fashion that Jesus is denouncing there is that we're not God. We're not God. We shouldn't be playing God. You know why? Because we really suck at it. We are a terrible God, right? And when we pronounce judgment in a way that Jesus is describing here, we're forgetting who we're not. We're not God. God is the ultimate judge. And to judge the motivations of someone's heart and then condemn them based on what we presume that to be is to play God. Look what James 4:11-12 says. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother," or listen, "judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law," right? When you presume to judge the law, you're saying you know better than what the law says, right? "You are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Who are you? That's as the apostles telling the church there, saying, listen, don't assume a role that doesn't belong to you. Because you're not God. There's only one lawgiver. So when you set yourself up as judge, especially against the law of God, you're in essence saying, I know better than God. I can judge that. I'm above that. But you can't do that. You can't pass judgment on others this way. Every time you criticize someone harshly, because they don't do something maybe the way you want them to do it, or you don't like the way they do it, or because you think you've figured out maybe a sinful motivation in their heart, you pass judgment, not just on them, but on yourself as God. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They set themselves up this standard of holiness and righteousness, right? To all the people, that's what they presented to be. We've talked about them ample times in our sermon series here. They set up this standard that not even they could attain, but they certainly tried, and they wanted to hold everyone else to that standard, and they couldn't meet up to it, so they would pass critical judgment on them. And Jesus here, God is going to evaluate and judge us by the same standard that we judge others with. He's going to judge and evaluate you by the same standard because you give evidence that you know enough to be judged by that same standard. Let me give you an example from the scriptures here. James 3:1 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This is one of those scripture passages that strikes fear into my heart, you know, every time I stand up to teach and to preach. Why? What's he saying here? That the one who stands up and teaches others gives evidence of knowing. And by virtue of the fact that he's giving evidence to knowing, what we know is what we're going to be judged on. Now, that's not an excuse to remain ignorant, all right? You're not going to be able to say, "God, I didn't know," you know. We're giving evidence to knowing something that we're saying we are living by, so we are going to be held to that standard. So when you make a harsh critical judgment on someone, when you condemn their motives, presume to know their heart, you manifest the fact, give evidence to that you are responsible to have lived up to all of it. If you haven't done that, you'll be judged by it all. That's scary. That's scary when you think about the pronouncements you and I have made in unrighteous, harsh, condemning criticism towards other people when we think about our life. Romans 2:1 says this, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." And isn't that a tough thing right there? The very thing we condemn others and judge the motivations of their heart upon, more often than not, are the very same things that you and I are practicing. "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" That's a tough scripture passage there. That's a tough one. When you sit on the bench in unrighteous judgment, whatever you condemn in someone else, you prove that you should be condemned for it in your life by virtue of that knowledge you're espousing right there. And the standard you use, the measure you use, is the very same thing that's going to be measured back to you. It's like when you take a boomerang and throw it, it's going to find its way back to you. And that kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about will have that very same effect on those who practice unrighteous judgment. There's a righteous judgment, and Jesus talks about that in John chapter 7, verse 24. You can write it down. He says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment," or some translations say righteous judgment. Jesus is saying, look, I know we're going to judge, but the way we judge is presumption, assumption, right? Looking at the outside appearances. Looking to bring someone down or to harshly criticize or to condemn them. But Jesus says there is a righteous kind of judgment. The challenge is that is something we seldom engage in. We lack the ability to discern properly and how that works out. And I think hopefully today we can learn something about that. So we forget that we're not God, so we shouldn't play God. And the second thing we forget is this. We are lousy judges. We are lousy judges, and we forget just how lousy we are at executing right judgment. How many times have you presumed to know something about what someone did? And you presume to know the motivation. This is why they did it, them sinful creatures. God's going to get them. And then when you actually get the explanation, you got to eat crow. That ever happen to you? It's happened to me more times than I'd care to admit today. They do something, they say something, there's an action, and I'll make an assumption, I'll make a quick judgment on what I see or believe to be true, and then later on I find out when I actually get more information, what a lousy judge I was, man. How sinful my actions were in judging that way. How many times have we stuck our foot in our mouth? Because before we had all the information, we've either fired back in judgment something, we make a pronouncement, and then we find out, man, it was wrong. It was totally wrong in this situation. We're unfit judges. One pastor put it this way, rare is the person who can weigh the faults of others without putting their grubby thumbs on the scales. I have to say that's true about me. I've used the different scales for looking at my own sin, my own flaws, my own weaknesses, and how I've measured others and their flaws and sins and weaknesses. And I've put my grubby thumbs on the scale to say, theirs are worse than mine. It's sinful. Our judgment is flawed. Our judgment's flawed. And this is why I believe, you know, this in all the things Jesus could talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, all the things he could say in regards to how this new kind of righteousness spills out and informs our relationship to others, he starts off with this issue of judgment. How we judge one another. Because it's flawed. So because it's flawed, he tells us that we're what I like to call speck inspectors from that next passage there. Verse 3 and 4, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? I love that because I find this absolutely hilarious. I think Jesus is funny. Sometimes we don't always get his humor, but I think this is one of them because all you have to do is visualize what he's telling you right there. What he's saying, look, man, you guys want to pass judgment. Here's the problem. You got a log, right, stuck, jammed up in your eyeball, and your brother's got a little toothpick, a little splinter, a little piece of sawdust, and speck, and you're saying, I see that speck. Let me go in there and work on that thing, you know, with the big old log in your eye. It's just hilarious. The reason we're lousy judges is because we have this tendency to magnify the faults of others while minimizing the gravity and severity of our own. So I'll look at the fault of someone else and I'll go, that's huge, man. That's a serious sin, but mine, not so bad. I'm not that jacked up. I'll look at someone who sins the same way I do, and when I see that in them, I think that is just like, it's horrific. I can't believe they do something like that. But me, you know, I know my heart and I know motive, and it's good, right? Right? I tip the scale in my favor when it comes to that. See, and Jesus knows that, and he's not letting us out. Because we are not objective or impartial when comparing ourselves to others. We just don't do that. We don't do it well. We don't do it well. The accuracy of our perception makes a great difference in how we judge others, but our judgment is messed up because our vision is obscured, right? We got this stuck up in there, man, in the eye of our soul, right? And it's obscuring our vision, but you know what? Since I'm not focusing on myself here, I'm focusing on that little speck. So when you got a little speck in your eye, let me try to get that out, you know? Now everybody sees this, except for me, right? Imagine going to an eye doctor, and he's blind, right? What help is an eye doctor who's blind, right? It's crazy. I had LASIK done a few months ago, and he's there with his little, you know, magnifying thing on his face. Imagine if I walked in there and I'm seeing he's going to start calibrating that laser, but I notice he's blind. I don't think I would have done that procedure. Or as he's kind of leaning over to me, he's got a big old log and he's going to try to work on cutting my eye open or something, you know? It's frightening, but this is the same thing spiritually Jesus is talking about here. Jesus said, we've got a log. The other person's got a splinter, but we've got a log. And that log is our stinking self-righteousness. Where we think we're better, we're not as jacked up, we're not as broken as that person, so thereby I'm qualified to fix their problem. To help them with their sin when I got this whole thing jammed up in my vision. Doesn't work. You're going around in judgment trying to pry a little splinter out of someone's life, and all you do is jab your log into them and into their eye. Here, let me help you with that. You know? How many relationships are shipwrecked, man? How many things happen in the body of Christ in church communities, right? Why? Because people got logs and they're going around inspecting everyone else's speck. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. And look, Jesus has a lovely word he calls us. Look at that next verse there. You, nice person. You loving Christian. Right? He says what? You hypocrite. Dang. You hypocrite. Goes around inspecting specks, but have a log protruding from your eye. You can't help someone. You need help yourself. You can't remove a speck if you've got a log obscuring your vision. You can't do it. Passing unrighteous criticism, judgment, and condemnation slams us with this charge. We are hypocrites. And if there's anything Jesus is talking about in all of the Sermon on the Mount, it's this. Be real, right? Real, authentic Christianity looks like this. The real kind of righteousness Jesus talks about is like this, as opposed and in contrast to the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to stop inspecting other people's sawdust and speck and splinters and get busy about extracting the log that's in our eye. We've got to get it out. Verse 5, first, take the log out of your own eye. If you want to find fault, start with yourself. If I want to find fault, I need to start with myself. I need to look in the mirror. If I take a good look, I'll see this other dude staring right back out at me who's pretty jacked up. You'll do the same thing. Because if we'd spent our time having a proper estimation and assessment of ourselves, and we were busy about true self-inspection in a good, healthy, gospel way, we would have enough work to do to keep us busy that we won't spend our time finding faults in other people. Because there's enough in us to work on for a very long time. Put it this way, we need to be more concerned over our own sin, our own log, than the sin of others. Take the log out. Take the plank out of your eye. Judge yourself so that others don't judge you. This is what Paul instructs the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:31. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If I spent the time taking the log out of my own eye, judging and assessing myself properly, and walking in obedience to Jesus and what He's taught me here, I'm not going to be judged. And neither will you. This is the Beatitudes all over again and what we spent weeks on here. When I again remember that I've been the massive recipient of this amazing mercy from God, then it's not hard for me to extend mercy to others. When I remember, right, when I contemplate the reality that I have been forgiven of far more than I will ever need to be to forgive someone else, it is not going to be difficult for me to overlook a fault. Not wash away sin, not ignore it, but not bring harsh and unfair and unrighteous criticism and judgment towards a brother or sister. It just won't happen. When I remember how much grace I've received, how much mercy is mine, when I contemplate the reality of the condemnation that was due me, right? When the wrath and judgment that was supposed to come my way and instead was executed upon Jesus on the cross, then really, I don't have a bench I could stand behind to pronounce judgment like that on anyone else. But people who've forgotten grace, people who've forgotten mercy, people who have forgotten what they have received in Christ Jesus, this is the way our sinful hearts tend towards. We need to remove the log, right? We need to extract it. And there's a beautiful reason why we need to do that. Not only so that we will be well, but the reality is, Jesus isn't saying, don't ever judge. He goes, no, there's a place when that log has been removed where you're actually going to be able to help someone remove the speck from their eye. And that's how we'll talk about practicing righteous judgment here. You can't do effective surgery to help someone with their sin and faults if you have a massive obstruction in your vision. You just can't do it. But when your vision is clear, and you're able to see when the log's been removed, then you can help. Then you can help someone. We are to judge. But we don't take our judgment, and our judgment isn't a club to beat another believer over the head with or beat someone over the head with. Nor is our judgment a shield, right, to just mask this reality that we have a log sticking out from our eyes so others don't see it. Like we use judgment. We like to label and we like to categorize people, right? Because that keeps them at a safe distance. They are like that. I am like this. God wants us to righteously judge so that we can help to heal someone else. It's a beautiful thing. So who are we supposed to judge? Look what he says there. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Look how many times he says brother here. Why can you say to your brother, take the log out of your eye so that you see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's eye? So who is it? Right? Other Christians. Those that are part of the church. Those that you are in covenant community with. Your brothers and sisters. Notice he doesn't say you're some random stranger that you meet on the road. Nor does he say, judge the unbelievers, those who hate Christians, judge politicians. It's not what he's saying here. It's your brothers and sisters. God's going to judge everyone else. That's his job. That's his purview. God will judge all of those. We can practice righteous judgment in the church. 1 Corinthians 5:12 tells us that. Tells us we're not going to be judging the world. Not to judge the world, but to judge those inside the church. That's our realm. This is where this is practiced out. We can practice righteous judgment to help brothers and sisters that we have, listen, spent time with. And I'm going to qualify this a little bit more because really it's kind of hard to practice righteous judgment on people you don't even know. And they don't know you. But in the context of a loving church community where we are in relationship with one another, where we're doing life together, where we have frequent interaction and enough time where I can understand you, you can understand me, I can see what your life is like, I can discern that. And then if there is something, I can come to you because you know I'm for you and I know you're for me. It's quite different. When we enact righteous judgment at that stage, to say, listen, brother, man, and we're going to talk about what kinds of things we judge in a moment, but there's something I see, brother, and I want to help you with that. hey, sister, I've noticed you've said this a number of times. I want to talk to you about that. Quite different than walking up to a random stranger to tell them they're going to hell, right? Not going to get a good audience on that one, are you? People we've spent enough time with, we've done life together, and then we have compassion for them, right? And I'm not above that. I've had people in our body say, Dan, man, you made this comment this one time, and I wasn't sure where you were coming from with that. I didn't pass judgment. There's others I've been able to go to, and they know I love them, I'm for them, I'll do anything for them, and they'll receive it. Now, I've tried to do that with people who I'm not in relationship with. It doesn't work out so well, and you've tried that as well, and that doesn't go over too well. But we need to get it right in the church before we start casting stones at the world. Before we start throwing judgment out there like we like to do, right, and fire it off, righteous judgment needs to prevail in the house of God. Imagine what the church would be like if we practiced righteous judgment according to the Scriptures inside the church. The mistake we make is that we are absolutely awesome at judging the world, but we are horrible, horrible at judging ourselves. And it's easy, man. We can point to a million things, man. This celebrity and that thing and that politician and, you know, this cultural thing that's going on and all this. But we don't judge ourselves properly. We don't assess and evaluate inside the house of God and deal with it in a righteous way. So, if we're supposed to be practicing this righteous judgment inside the house of God and judging one another in a certain way, how does that look? What does that look like? How does that play itself out in a loving church community? And I think there are principles that guide that throughout all of the Scripture, which we don't have time to go through completely. But if there is one characteristic that I would say is said over and over again about Jesus in his frequent interaction with people, because if you'll notice, he didn't treat everyone the same, did he? Nope. I mean, he didn't have like this canned approach going around, right? He didn't treat the crowd, and he didn't treat people who were hurting and the Pharisees and the scribes. He didn't treat them the same way. But if there's one thing you see over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, over 40 times in the Gospels, it's said of Jesus that he had compassion. He had compassion. In fact, compassion motivated him to heal. Compassion motivated him to spend time with the crowd. Compassion motivated him to work signs and wonders and miracles amongst the people. And then there are times, right, where with the scribes and Pharisees and those, he railed against them. He had a few choice words for them. That kind of judgment looked very different. But he had compassion. And I think for us, that is probably the main qualifier in how we're to enact righteous judgment in the body of Christ. Compassion that comes from humility, right? Once I've removed that log from my own eye, and I've been drained of self-righteousness completely, I'll have compassion to help others because I know just how jacked up I am. No one is more jacked up than me in this room. I see myself adequately and appropriately. We can be moved with compassion. We can look at scriptures like this. Look, that tells us, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. This is what Paul tells the believers at Colossae. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I would say that's a pretty good manual for how we're to judge righteously one another. How we're to confront one another in love. How we're to speak the truth to one another in love in the context of covenant community. Look at those words there. Compassionate, tender-hearted, kind, meek, patient, bearing with one another, right? When they screw up, when they mess up. And if we have a complaint, right? What is a complaint? You're bringing a judgment, aren't you? You're seeing something that is bothering you or that was done to you. Well, what are we encouraged to do? Forgive each other. It doesn't say excuse away the sin. It doesn't say ignore if they're doing something destructive to themselves, to the community, etc. That's going to be dealt with. But it says forgive one another. So you also must forgive. Why? There's the gospel indicative there. As the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, put on love. It doesn't say label them a gossip, label them immoral. It says love them. It doesn't say categorize them this way. It says have compassion on them. So when we've judged ourselves properly, we can righteously judge others and love them a certain way and deal with them in a certain way. Which leads us to what are we supposed to judge? What are we supposed to judge? I know even in our community here, there are people, you're like, man, you know, they kind of rub me the wrong way. We don't gel. We don't have this chemistry when we interact. Is that what I'm supposed to judge? No. We like to judge personalities. You know, I don't really, you know, they're not people I'd like to hang out with. Is that what we're supposed to righteously judge here? No. There's two things I think we're supposed to judge. First of all, let me tell you what we shouldn't judge. Motives. I already said that, right? We don't judge motivations because you don't know them. You don't judge the heart. Why? Because you don't know it. We can make assumptions. We can presume to. But we don't know it. So we don't judge it. But there's two things we can judge, and that's actions and certain attitudes, certain dispositions that we can clearly see and have behaviors attached to them. These kind of actions. What kind of actions? Actions that contradict God's word. Actions that contradict God's word. If we truly love one another in community, then guess what? We are to judge the actions of a brother or sister. They contradict the scriptures. We are to lovingly confront them. In fact, Leviticus tells us that we hate our brothers if we don't confront their sin. That was in the law of God. You can't say you love your brother if you ignore and won't deal with and don't confront sinful actions and behaviors in their life. So if you know God's word, you know things that are sinful, right? Sexual immorality. We like to just think of pornography, but it's a whole host of things. If you know someone is being sexually immoral in an area, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to confront them lovingly, to bring healing to their life, to bring them to repentance. Outbursts of anger, those who maybe struggle with that, or who lie, or who are dishonest in business practice, who are given to drunkenness, who like to gossip about others. Guess what? We have a responsibility in community to judge righteously and confront lovingly that person. It's our responsibility to do that. All of us who call ourselves by the name of the Lord. Attitudes like arrogance and insecurity that might express itself as self-pity or fear or things like that. You and I are to lovingly confront people we are in relationship with. To let them know, listen, let me help you here. We do it from a posture of humility and compassion. Not from up here, not looking down your nose at someone. Okay, because then you're back to that log, right? Your self-righteous log sticking out of your eye. Once you've got that out, then we ought to have compassion and humility to help others deal with actions and attitudes that contradict God's word. I've been church community now for about 30 years, some of you a lot longer than that. But I don't see a whole lot of good, righteous judgment taking place. I see a lot of the other kind, criticism and harshness and not much patience in dealing with one another and making judgment calls about motivations and condemning others. Let me give you four quick reasons why I don't think we practice righteous judgment. I've already said the first one. It's the gospel implication. But going back to our first beatitude, we don't see ourselves as spiritually bankrupt. We don't see our own poverty of spirit. we don't see our own brokenness and how broken we are, so it's easier just to point out the brokenness of someone else. To really magnify the brokenness and the faults of someone else rather than my own. It's hard to extend grace and mercy to others when I don't see how jacked up I really am. Another reason I don't think we practice righteous judgment is we don't think it's our responsibility. That's the pastor's job. That's the church leader's job. That's the elder's job to confront a brother or sister that it's sin. No, it's every believer's job. Every single one in community. We want to be too nice. There's a place for being nice, and there's a place for speaking the truth in love. And we err on the side of too nice. We go astray in community where now there's a lot of superficiality because nobody really wants to confront the things that need to be confronted. That's a dangerous thing to do here. It's a dangerous thing to do in community. This is tied to that third reason. We're too concerned with people liking us. We just want people's approval too much. And because we crave that, we're not going to risk the relationship. We're just not going to say the hard things that need to be said. And then I have to question whether we really love one another if we're not willing to risk the relationship. Otherwise, what's the relationship based on? It's all superficial, right? We're all too busy wanting to be liked and wanting to be nice. But there's nothing more loving than confronting someone out of compassion and humility and a desire to see them be brought to repentance and reconciliation. So we need courage, right? We need courage with that. Here's a fourth reason. We don't practice righteous judgment is because we don't want that action reciprocated. We may not want to be accountable. And the attitude might be, if I don't say anything about someone else, no one's going to say anything about me. And if I don't point someone else's sins out, I'm not going to have my sins pointed out. And again, that to me is just a flawed understanding about God, community, and ourselves when it comes to that. Let's close out with this last portion of Scripture here. Because there's two dangers that we can kind of fall into this. Judge not. So I'm not going to judge. I'm just going to spend my time judging myself, right? I'm not going to judge anyone else. And I hope you understand this is not what Jesus is saying there. There's no absolving us of that responsibility there, but you might tend to lend to that side. Well, I'm just not going to judge someone else. I'm going to mind my own business. I'm not going to confront a brother or a sister. Can't do that. But here's another extreme danger we fall into. We're just not discriminate at all. We won't discern at all. And I don't mean discriminate in terms of discrimination, like racial discrimination, but that we're unable to really discern between two things. As Jesus moves on and he says something really interesting here. Do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So this aspect, again, of not judging and this tension of how we do that in community towards this becoming to another extreme of just not being able to discriminate and discern at all right and wrong, good and bad and all these things. And what am I supposed to do with that? Jesus has a very strong injunction he gives to his disciples in this passage here, talking about dogs and pigs and pearls here. Dogs and pigs, especially dogs, not like in our day, right? Dogs are lap dogs, right? They're pets, right? We have doggy daycare spas for our dogs. We treat them like they're little babies and kids, and I see people pushing them in strollers and all this stuff, right? This did not happen in ancient Palestine, right? People didn't have dogs as pets, right? Dogs may have been work dogs that worked to help tend the flock and keep the sheep in the hills together and to round them up. But dogs in the cities and the towns were savage beasts, right? They were like these raggedy mongrel dogs, man, just eating garbage and all that stuff, okay? And they were vicious. They were vicious and cruel animals. You go back to the Old Testament, there's a story there of Jezebel, right? When the eunuchs were thrown out the window, right? They threw her out the window, rather. Who was she eaten by? She was eaten by wild dogs, right? There's wild dogs roaming the cities. Well, dogs also became a racial slur for anyone who was not a Jew. Not pretty, But it's the truth. They were considered dogs. They were not part of God's covenant community. So there's this instance where Jesus is using something that's known there to talk about something that I'm going to get to here in a moment. And pigs, the same thing. Pigs, if you're thinking little, you know, Babe from the movie, or you're thinking the little pig from Charlotte's Web or something like that, this is not the hogs. Wild hogs are vicious. Some of you hunting here, and you know that. A hog will tear you up, all right? If you're seen as a food source, coming after you, all right? They're coming after you. So he talks about not giving what is sacred to dogs and not casting your pearls before swines. What is this metaphor he's trying to draw out here? Pearls and things that are sacred. Well, if we look at other uses of that word pearls in the New Testament, pearls relates to the kingdom of God, right? It's the pearl of great price. It's the pearl of which the person, when they found it, sold everything they had to invest in getting that thing, right? Because it's a treasured possession. The sacred thing harkens back to the old covenant, right? When the sacrifices that were done on the altar, right? It was holy unto the Lord. The priest would not take those and give those scraps to dogs. They're holy. So in the covenant community, those who belong to Jesus, those disciples, have something that is a pearl. Have something of immense beauty that is holy and that is sacred and that has been entrusted to us, the gospel of the kingdom of God. How we live things out in community is something that only you and I who are in Christ can experience. No one outside of this gets this. No one outside of the kingdom, no one who is not in Christ can discern spiritual truths and realities. So when we sit and take these things and use them in casting judgment for things outside of the church in a certain way, well, we're going to be attacked. People are not going to treat it as holy. People are not going to value that pearl like you and I value it. I mean, so he uses some strong language to say when they see that, they're going to turn and attack you, right? Devour you. Dismember you. Because there is something that is supposed to happen for us in community because of what we have, where true righteous judgment is supposed to take place, where it's valued, where it's esteemed highly. And outside of that, there are going to be those who don't. T.A. Carson says it this way: Jesus is commanding his disciples not to share the richest parts of spiritual truth with persons who are persistently vicious, irresponsible, and unappreciative. Now, there may be those in the church, in the part of the visible church, who might call themselves Christians but really are not, that when they're righteously judged in community, will resist, will reject it, will rebel. There's examples in Scripture where Paul talks about in the church of Corinth where he had to put brothers out of the church. Remember reading those things? People who were treated harshly, and we go, man, that's pretty harsh to put them out. But why? They rejected. See, those are the sheep, when they're rebuked, they actually follow. Dogs and pigs, when they're rebuked, will turn and attack and devour. And we need discernment in the church, something that's really lacking in the church of Jesus Christ. But we can't discern properly our relationships, our community, so that we can actually judge in a righteous manner here. And we have to do that. Jesus is telling us to do that. And it's good. When we don't engage in that in communion, we let a brother and sister off in sin, and, you know, we just want to be too nice, we don't want to confront, you know, we don't want to lose them. Brothers and sisters, we're tolerating something that the Lord says is wicked. Another instance of the word dogs is used in relation to false teachers. Okay? Those who want to come in and cause divisions and strife in the church, they're called dogs. And there's an effective way of dealing with those. They're taken out back, shot, and killed, and buried somewhere. But if you allow that in the church, you let heresy spring up and breed up in the church, and it distorts the gospel and causes division and confusion. So we're to judge.
We are to do that. But first and foremost, who do we judge? Judge yourself. Take the log out of your eye. Then, now you can righteously bring judgment to a brother or sister. What, with what purpose? To tear them down? To knock them down? To make them feel bad? No. To reconcile them, to see them be healed, to see them be brought to the Lord in repentance. That's the goal. That's the goal. And we master that here before we take it out there. And if we do that here, I'm going to tell you, God will do something mighty and powerful in our midst. We must make judgments, but they must be proper, righteous judgments. We've got to discern, we've got to discriminate. We got to deal with sin in the life of brothers and sisters after we have dealt with it in our own lives. So that our hearts are pure before the Lord. So that Jesus can have His way in our community and do with us what He will. I want you to think about this in closing here. And think about this issue of the log in your own eye. Because it manifests itself in different ways for us. This kind of self-righteousness in relation to others. And ask yourself, is there possibly some self-righteousness in my life because really all I do is point out the faults of other people? Like it's all I see. I really don't have a lot of good to say about someone. But I can quickly spot the flaws and the faults and things I would deem sinful. Is that what I see? Is that what I'm consumed by? If something's done to me, do I quickly go after the motivations of the heart? This is why they did that. This is why they said that. Or are we moved with compassion when we do see the weaknesses and flaws of others on display? So much so that after we've evaluated ourselves, we're saying, I can help that brother and sister. With humility and meekness and kindness and tenderheartedness, I can see them brought to healing and restored to fellowship, reconciled to God in relationship with others. This thing of judgment is serious business. When you think what Jesus has entrusted to His church, and how to relate to His bride, and how to help purify the bride of Jesus Christ, you and I have that responsibility. It's sobering. This gets in the way. Right? This gets in the way of that, our self-righteousness. So I'm going to pray in closing here. I want you to, again, turn that focus inward to the heart, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal self-righteousness in you. Self-righteousness. Some of you may need to go this week because if you can't discern this very well, ask a mature brother or sister. Right? We don't see our own blind spots, but others can see them. We may not see the log, but others can see the log. But have some humility and say, help me to this. Do you see something in me, man, that smacks of self-righteousness? The way I talk about other people, the way I judge this ministry or say that thing about that person or about my coworkers, does it smack of that? Does it appear that I have a log in my eye? And then get busy extracting that thing through repentance and confession and coming before our Lord. God, we come before You. Hearing the words of Jesus in regards to not judging in a judgmental, critical, condemning, harsh manner, and why we shouldn't do that, Lord, because of the way that same standard is going to be applied to us by You. We recognize we've done a lousy job of playing God and judging others. And we're just lousy judges and unfit judges in general. And Jesus exposes us for who we are in this passage. Because we have a log of self-righteousness. And we need to get that out before we start looking at the flaws and sins of someone else to presume to remove that from their lives. I pray by your Spirit today you would convict us, Lord, that you would move us to repentance, and repentance is a gift that you give us, God. That we would repent of our self-righteousness, that we would be emptied of it, that we would be fully drained of it in our lives, God. That we would be reminded of our spiritual poverty, our need to mourn, the reality that we are to be meek because we are broken, that we are people who are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. For those, Lord God, who lack the courage of speaking the truth in love to others, grant that by your Spirit, Lord. That they would see this as an act of love and community, God. We are to help one another in this area. We are to serve one another, and that's how we truly love one another and show it. Grant us the wisdom and grant us the grace to do that, God. That we as a people would be built up and strengthened into the body that you have called us to be. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.